Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Well, let's go to God's Word. We are finishing our short series on the seven letters of Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. And this last message brings us to that last letter to the church in Laodicea. Let me read the text. This morning I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. These are the words of Jesus. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. White clothes so that you may be dressed in your shameful nakedness, not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I certainly did not map out the timing of these letters, the order of these letters. And I probably would have ordered them differently, because what we have here in the last letter is probably the letter that in some ways is most in our face. All of these letters have something to say, not just to the churches they were originally written to, but to all churches today. And I think if you've been here for any or all of these messages, you know that each of the letter has had something to say to Pompey Community Church and to us as individual members and believers in Pompey Community Church. But if there's any one letter that speaks to the American church as a whole, the American church in the middle of the culture that we live in, it is this letter to the church in Laodicea. A couple things about the Laodicea, the city and the church there, that historical context. Historical context is not always relevant, but in this case, as you'll see as we go through this, it's very relevant. Laodicea, first of all, was the wealthiest church in that part of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in Roman times. They were a banking center. They were known for their being a banking center, a banking hub. They had developed so much wealth that in 60 AD, when the city was pretty much leveled by an earthquake, Rome, the Roman Empire, offered them, you know, like FEMA money, funds to rebuild the city, and they turned it down. No, we got enough. We can do it. So they were that kind of wealthy. That will become relevant a little bit later in this message. They were also known for their textile industry. They bred sheep that produced a soft, glossy black wool. And if you were well-to-do in Laodicea, you wore clothing that was made of that nice, soft, black wool. Again, we'll see how that's relevant in a few minutes. Finally, they were known for a medical center that specialized in ophthalmology, on healing the eyes. In fact, they were world famous for a powder that they produced that when mixed with oil, it developed an eye salve. And they administered that eye salve to people with weak eyes, and it was supposedly a curative. So they were famous for this eye ointment or this eye salve. And again, that will become relevant. The only thing that they really lacked in Laodicea was a good water source. The city was placed or laid out at the junction of some major trade routes. That's how it became a major banking center. But unfortunately, there was no good supply of water there. So they had to pipe in through, they had built a system of aqueducts to bring in their water from two nearby cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. And again, we'll see how that's relevant in just a few moments. Well, moving on, each of the letters has followed a pattern, and you know that if you've been here for any of these, that in at least five of these churches, Christ begins the letter with praising the church, with words of commendation. What he sees is happening in the church that fills him with joy, and he praises the church. But Laodicea, there is no praise. Laodicea and only one other church, he has nothing to say in praise. So that is very significant that what he's now about to say from this point forward is actually pointing out faults, pointing out things that concern him about the church. And that leads us into the problem. We see the problem fleshed out in verses 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He uses this image of three temperatures. On the one extreme, hot, the Greek word actually means boiling. On the other extreme, cold. And then in between, what makes him nauseous is lukewarm, and that's what he calls the church, lukewarm. Now, there is a traditional interpretation or traditional view, and maybe if you've been in church long enough, if you heard sermons preached on this, you may have heard the traditional view. And the traditional view is hot and cold and lukewarm represent three spiritual states, three condition of people's hearts. That hot is spiritual fervor, spiritual passion. It's being on fire for the Lord. And cold is without any enthusiasm, really indifferent, no interest in Christ, no interest in God's word, no interest in Christ's church. And there's some scriptural warrant for that. Romans 12 talks about being fervent, same word, in spirit, enthusiastic for the Lord. So we see the indication there. And the coldness, Jesus talks in Matthew 24 about how in the end times, sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. Same word there. So there's some reference, but lukewarm here doesn't fit either category. Lukewarm, under this traditional interpretation, describes someone who may claim to be a Christian. They may even attend church, even regularly, but they have no true testimony for Christ. They live in a way that raises questions about whether they're really saved. So under this traditional interpretation, lukewarm means what we might call a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, a Christian who lives where there's no evidence of repentance in their life, where there's no evidence that they are under the Christ's lordship. Now the traditional view interprets that what Christ says here means that he wants you to either be hot, fervent, enthusiastic, passionate about Christ, or he'd rather that you be cold, lost, spiritually distant from Him, that you reject Him openly and clearly, He'd rather one or the other than you be lukewarm towards Him. Now there's some problems with that traditional view. I mean, would Christ really rather that somebody be unsaved? But that's the view that you may have heard. There has come to be a more prevalent view, what I would call the majority view, and that is even the view that I hold, that really this relates to the city's water supply. Christ is taking a living illustration, something that they lived with every day, to make His point. His real point is about lukewarmness. Again, back to the city water supply. There was no naturally good source of water. So they looked to Hierapolis, and they built a system of aqueducts, clay pipes to Hierapolis, because Hierapolis had hot mineral springs. If you've ever been someplace where there's hot mineral springs, you know that you know it's good for bathing, it's good for soothing tired, sore muscles, it has kind of a healing, curative effect, a cleansing effect. So they piped in that hot water from Hierapolis. The problem was, because of the distance of Hierapolis, by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. It really wasn't any good for bathing. It really wasn't any good for that soothing, healing effect. Well, they also looked to Colossae for water, because Colossae had cold, clear drinking water, and they needed drinking water, of course. So they built a system of aqueducts to Colossae. The problem again, though, is because of the distance to Colossae, by the time the water traveled through the aqueducts to Laodicea, that cold water had become lukewarm. There's even evidence, archaeologists have dug up some of these clay pipes that made up the aqueduct system and found mineral deposits in them. So not only was the water lukewarm, but it may have had a brackish taste. That goes maybe to the illustration of Christ wanting to vomit it out of His mouth. So what's the illustration? Lukewarm water isn't good for bathing. It isn't good for healing. It isn't good for drinking. That's the illustration. What's the spiritual point? Well, can you see the metaphor? Cold water refreshes the weary. Hot water cleans and heals, but Laodicea had neither hot nor cold. They had only lukewarm. Similarly, Christ is saying that a church's ministry, that church's ministry, was like their water supply. They weren't refreshing the spiritually weary, and they weren't providing any source of healing or cleansing for the spiritually sick. Think about that for the church today. Think about that even for Pompey Community Church. Every Sunday, people come through our doors who are spiritually weary. They've been beaten down by their lives. Yeah, they may give a friendly greeting, but they're carrying burdens. Maybe it's health issues, financial issues, family issues, many types of issues. People come every week who are spiritually weary. Some of you here this morning, you come in carrying a burden and you feel that sense of spiritual weariness. Spiritually weary people are thirsty. They're thirsty, whether they realize it or not, for what the Bible calls the spring of living water, the good news of the gospel of Christ. A church that is nothing more than a social club, a church that does nothing more than offer activities and have everybody be nice to each other, it offers none of that water which truly quenches a weary person's spiritual thirst. Christ calls the church in Laodicea, He calls the church a Pompey Community Church, He calls every church not to just be a social club, not to just be a country club, but to be a place that offers weary people the spring of living water, the water of life. And he calls us to minister to the spiritually sick. There are spiritually sick people that the Lord draws to a church like Pompey Community Church, like the church in Laodicea. People who are sick because they're not yet redeemed. They don't yet know Christ as Savior and Lord. People who are sick because they are struggling with areas of sin that they not yet surrendered to the Lord. And these are people who need healing and cleansing ministry of God's Word. Because the church at Laodicea was lukewarm, because it offered no spiritual satisfaction of the thirst to those who were spiritual weary, no spiritual healing and soothing to those who are spiritually sick, the church, Christ says, nauseates him. It's like that brackish, lukewarm water. Maybe you've, in the middle of the summer, you've been hot and sweating in some kind of athletic or endeavor, or outside working in the yard, and you come in and you grab a glass of water that you think is going to soothe your thirst, and you drink it only to find out it's not only lukewarm, it's kind of got a weird taste to it. What do you want to do? It not only does not satisfy your thirst, you want to spit it out of your mouth. And that's what Christ says. A church that neither ministers to the spiritually weary or the spiritually sick, it's lukewarm. I want to vomit it out of my mouth. How does a church become lukewarm? I mean, this is not just for Laodicea. This is for all churches. This is especially, I think, for churches in America. This is certainly for Pompey Community Church. How does a church become lukewarm? Christ tells us in verse 17, first of all, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. The church in Laodicea was proud of their wealth. Many of the people were probably involved in the banking industry or the world famous textile industry. They had prospered, they'd done well, and they brought that sense of, we're self-made people. We have everything we need, into the church with them. When something needed to happen ministry-wise, we can do it. We've got the resources. They put their trust in their own material blessings. They were so comfortable that they thought they didn't need help from anyone. Not the Roman government when there was the earthquake. Not even from God. We can do ministry. Why do we need to pray? We've got the resources. We can do it on ourselves. They thought they could get what they needed and do what needed to be done themselves. And so they didn't need to trust God. They didn't need to depend upon Him. Their abundant resources, I am rich, dulled their sense of their need for God and the gospel. And I think this is where this is a warning to the churches in America, which in comparison to the rest of the world have so much materially and economically. Our wealth can deceive us into believing that we have the resources and we have the abilities to do whatever it needs to be done. It is what I call in the outline the deception of self-sufficiency. We're self-sufficient. We're self-reliant. We have what it needs. We can get it done ourselves. Mark Barnard, a commentator that I know personally, says this: how many professing Christians see their faith as completely compatible with being proud, autonomous, self-made, self-reliant people? To what degree, he asks, have we sanctified the attitudes of American individualism, independence, and autonomy? Have we made those Christian values? That is self-sufficiency. That is self-reliance. What a contrast, if you were here a couple weeks ago, to the church in Smyrna, who was materially poor. They were in dire poverty, but Christ says spiritually they were rich. Here we have the church in Laodicea. Here we have, I think, many churches in America that are materially rich, but spiritually poor. And what makes it so bad is that they have no clue as to their actual spiritual state. When we think we're self-made, when we think we're self-sufficient, when we think we're self-reliant because of our own resources and our own abilities, Christ says that our actual spiritual state is that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They think, you know, we're a banking center. We have lots of gold. We're self-made. We're self-sufficient. We have all the economic resources we have, but Christ says they're spiritually poor. Because while their bank accounts may be full, they have nothing stored up in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says they're blind. Here is the center of ophthalmology in the ancient world who thinks they actually cure eyesight. And Christ says when it comes to spiritual insight and discernment, to seeing the things of God, to seeing their true spiritual state, they're blind. They are spiritually blind. And Christ says they're naked. They may have these fine robes, this fine clothing made of the black wool that the city was famous for, but they do not wear the white robes of righteousness of Christ. In fact, all the good works that they do in their prideful self-sufficiency are, as Isaiah says, just like filthy rags in Christ's eyes. And again, I think this is a warning to the American church, where we have so much and we tend to take on our cultural values of independence and autonomy and self-sufficiency. I think it's a warning to us that, as in Laodicea, our prosperity and our abilities may be blinding us to our true spiritual condition. I think this calls us to take a hard look at ourselves, both as a church and as individual believers. Do we think of ourselves as self-sufficient? Do we think of ourselves as we can get it done ourselves? Do we, even in our church's ministry, do we rely mostly on our human abilities, talents, resources, and wealth? I'll give you one way to evaluate that. One way to evaluate that is looking at our prayer lives. Our prayer life as a church, our prayer life as individuals. Prayer is an expression of dependence upon God. We pray because we realize we cannot accomplish anything on our own. We need God's help. We pray as an expression of that dependence. Prayerlessness, when we don't pray, or we just do token prayers, prayerlessness indicates a lack of a sense of a need for God. We don't really need to pray because we've got the resources and we can get it done ourselves. That's just one way to measure how self-sufficient and how self-reliant, how lukewarm we may be becoming. Christ says clearly here that a church full of self-sufficient Christians is a lukewarm church. And he says that a lukewarm church is totally useless to his kingdom purposes in this world. It's not a healthy place that his spirit will draw the spiritually weary and sick to. It's actually a place that nauseates him. We don't want to be that kind of church. I know I'm stating the obvious here, but we don't want to be that kind of lukewarm church. What's the prescription? What is it that he offers to address the problem? He's not given up on the church of Laodicea. He's not given up on the American church, churches that lean in this direction. Here's the prescription. Verse 18, first of all, he offers gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire is pure gold. It is gold where it's been put through the fire of a smelter, so all the dross and all the impurities rise to the top so they can be skimmed off. And that's a biblical idiom of the purifying of our lives by removing sin, of how we practice confession and repentance as we become aware of the impurities of sin in our lives. Peter says that your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So what is Christ saying here? He wants to remove the impurities of sin from our lives, including the sin of self-sufficiency, including the sin of self-reliance. He wants to remove those impurities to produce in us gold, a high-quality faith, the kind of faith that can withstand trials, the kind of faith that produces true, good, God-glorifying works. He counsels us to buy it from Him. That's not about earning it. That's not about working for it. He's telling us He's the only source of what we really need. He's likely drawing from Isaiah 55, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat without money and without price." He freely offers it to people who are hungry for it. He also, part of His prescription is He offers white garments, white clothes. That, again, is a contrast with that black fine wool clothing of Laodicea that they were so proud of. They were materially clothed in luxurious garments, but they were spiritually naked, He says. If you were to face Me, He says, in judgment right now, if I were to return and you were to face Me in judgment, you would be shamed because of the spiritual state of your lives and your church. You are spiritually naked before Me. So He offers to them the kind of white garments that we see referred to later in the scene in Revelation 19, where the faithful in Christ, those who are overcomers, are given the finest of pure white linen to wear. He's speaking, of course, of the righteousness of Christ. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves, but as we trust in Him, He clothes us with His perfect righteousness. And it also speaks, I believe, of the new heart that Christ wants to give us and grow in us, that results in an increasing inner desire to let His Spirit lead us and serve Him with righteous deeds and lives. He also offers eye ointment so that you may see. Again, you can see the irony in everything that He's offering here. They are proud of their world-famous eye ointment that they have developed. They think they see who they are, but really they've been blind. They've been self-deceived. They're blind to the things of God, what really matters to Christ. And yet He says, "I want to open your spiritual eyes." He offers them the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us see ourselves accurately as we really are, who illuminates the Scripture and illuminates God's Word so we can see really what Christ is saying to us, who convicts us even of sin. We need all of this to grow in our spiritual sight, our spiritual discernment. Finally, He closes with what I call the picture of Christ. Who is it that He reveals Himself to be? Verse 19, He tells us, "Those I love, I reprove and discipline." You know, that runs a little counter to maybe what we might think. That is not a description, by the way, of Jesus judging and punishing us. Reproof and discipline, it is not judgment and punishment. Judgment and punishment is, this is the final sentence, you're done, now you have to pay the consequences. Reproof is helping someone, by speaking the truth and love to them, helping someone see an area they need to repent in. And discipline is, the better word maybe is chastisement. It may involve bringing consequences to bear, but not in a punishing way, not for its punitive effect, but for a way that changes behavior. It's what we do if we are a loving parent towards our child. We don't punish, we don't condemn, in other words, and try and inflict pain. We do chastise. We do pull that child back who's running out repeatedly in the street. We do try to correct their behavior so that they don't continue to do that. Christ is seeking here to draw His church, to draw each of us individually as believers into a dependent relationship with Him. He calls us, when He reproves us, when His Holy Spirit chastises and disciplines us, He calls us to repent, to turn back to Him. How do you respond to Christ's rebuke when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, either through His word or through another believer bringing the word to you? Do you resist that? How do you respond to Christ's chastisement in your life? Does that embitter you? Because He's doing it in love. He's doing it to draw you into a deeper relationship, a dependent relationship, to call you out of your self-sufficiency and your self-reliance. And then, of course, the verse that probably one of the, if you had to pick the top 10 verses that you have heard out of the Bible, my guess is this would make your list. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That verse is often used in evangelism. And if that's been part of even how you came to true saving faith, that's not wrong. But I think you can see in the context here, he's speaking to the church. This is not really an evangelism verse. This is a verse more about him wanting the church that has been caught up in self-sufficiency and self-reliance, that is busy with its activities, maybe busy being more of a social club than a true church, to let him in, to let his presence again determine what the church does and the direction that they go. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt that you may have seen, or you may have seen some modern versions of that. And it shows Christ carrying a light and knocking at a door. And it's interesting, the door, two things about the door, it may be hard to pick out in this picture, but one, the door is covered with ivy and with weeds. It hasn't been opened, in other words, in a long time. And secondly, if you look really close, there's no doorknob on the outside of that door. That was very intentional on the part of the artist, Holman Hunt. When asked about that, he said, no, it wasn't an omission. I didn't forget to put the doorknob in. It's because the church has to be the one that lets Christ in. Christ will not batter down the door of a church to get in and allow him to direct the church and minister in the church. The church has to want that and invite that. And that's true of our individual lives as believers as well. Christ wants to abide with us, and He wants us to abide in Him. And until we do, in our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance, we become nothing more than lukewarm believers, maybe making up a lukewarm church. But when we open the door to Him, when we hear Him knocking and we respond, He comes in. He abides with us. His ongoing ministry changes and transforms us as individual believers and as a church. He finishes, as He has each of these letters, with a promise to those who overcome. In this case, those who overcome by allowing Christ into the church, allowing Christ into their lives, allowing Him, depending on Him, abiding with Him. To the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He reproves and he disciplines, he chastises, so that we may reign with him, so that we may be made more and more holy and in his image, that one day when he returns, we will reign in glory with him. That's why he seeks to purify us, even through fire. That's why he rebukes and disciplines us, because this is what he wants to make us prepared for. And he finishes, as each of these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit saying through the letter to Laodicea, to the church, to Pompey Community Church? How does he ask us as a church body and as individual believers to look at how self-reliant and self-sufficient or dependent upon the Lord that we are? He calls us into that dependence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for each of these letters. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has drawn parts of each of these letters to speak to us as a church, to speak to us as individual believers. Lord, this is a hard one to hear because living in our culture, it is so easy to imbibe that spirit of we're self-sufficient, we're self-reliant, we're independent, we want to be autonomous. And yet we can't carry that into our relationship with you. And we can't carry that into who we are as a church. Thank you for getting our attention, even with these vivid images of you vomiting lukewarm churches and lukewarm believers out of your mouths. But thank you that you're not done, even with a lukewarm church and lukewarm believers, that you stand at the door and knock, that you call us to repent, that you are ready to come in and dine with us, fellowship with us, not coming in with a rod, but coming in love, that you call us to abide with you and you promise to abide with us. We pray that that would be what Pompey Community Church is and continues to do into the future. We pray that that's who we would be as individual men and women who follow Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.